Welcome to the Voice of Triumph, the audio ministry of Life of Faith Bible Church and Stephen Frazier Ministries, an outreach that is dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Frazier with today's message.
Amen. Open your Bibles tonight to Mark chapter 8. We're going to continue in our series on the healing techniques of Jesus. And we're getting close to completing all the individual cases that are recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of people that Jesus healed. And we're studying his techniques. We're studying each case and how the people were able to receive healing from the Lord. Because the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the same way they received back then is the same ways that you and I will receive today, and the same way that we'll be able to minister healing to others. Because we are called into the healing ministry. Every believer is called into the healing ministry. Jesus said it in Mark chapter 16, for one. It was all part of the Great Commission. He told us to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. And he said, this is for us, the church, those who believe. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. And then he went on to say, lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So it's all part of what you've been called to do. Bring healing to people. So we're learning a whole lot of different ways that people can receive healing and healing can be ministered to people as we've been going through each individual case here recorded in the Gospels. Tonight, we're looking at the blind man of Bethsaida. The blind man of Bethsaida. We pick it up here, Mark chapter 8, and in verse 22. Then he, Jesus, came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. Now, Bethsaida is a city in Israel, a city of Galilee. And the word Bethsaida means place of fishing. And this was actually the city of, the hometown of, Andrew and Peter and Philip. And it was a place where Jesus did some great miracles. Not just little miracles, great miracles. And it's also the place that Jesus denounced later on in his ministry. In fact, hold your place here and go with me to Matthew chapter 11. And let's look at what Jesus said concerning this city that now he's come into. And where this blind man is, that is begging him for healing. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20, it says, then he, Jesus, began to upbraid or reproach the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done. Notice that, mighty works. There's mighty works and then there's minor works. You know, Jesus in Mark chapter 6, when he was in his own hometown, the Bible says because of their unbelief, he could there do what? No mighty works, except that he laid his hands on a few people. Literally, it translates, laid a hands on a few people with minor ailments. Minor. Difference between major and minor. How many people know getting leg cramps healed is a good thing if you've got leg cramps. Thank God we can get leg cramps healed. Perhaps you know that's a minor thing compared to a crippled person. Never walked a day in his life, now is suddenly walking. That would be a major work, right? And then, of course, an earache. Perhaps you've ever been healed of an earache. Thank God we can be healed of earaches. And I've seen it with me. I've seen it with my children by faith. Believing in divine healing, taking God at his word. We've received healing from earaches. But how many people know that's a minor work compared to someone being deaf in their ear, having never heard anything their whole life? And how many people know somebody getting healed of a sty in the eye is a good thing? It's a blessing. Thank God we can receive healing for the sty in the eye or pink eye. But how many people know that's a minor work in comparison to somebody who's never been able to see, a blind person, them getting healed? See, so there's a vast difference between mighty works and minor works. Here, the Bible says Jesus began to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done. So, man, we know blind eyes were being opened, deaf ears were being opened, the crippled, people that never walked were walking. Some of his most mightiest works had been done in these cities. And notice the cities that he mentions. Verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So notice again, verse 20 and also here in verse 21, it mentions repentance. Jesus did mighty works in these cities, but the people never repented. The people never changed. And so that's why now Jesus is denouncing these cities, because there was no change. They received of his ministry. They received the miracles. They received the signs and the wonders. We know that. But yet God was expecting something from them after having been there and doing the kind of works that he did there. He expected change of heart. He expected change of character. He didn't expect them to just continue to live life the way they've always lived it. After coming in there and doing what he did, he expected these people to live differently. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 2 in verse 4 that the goodness of God leads to repentance. How many people know healing is good? It's the goodness of God. Miracles. It's the goodness of God. The goodness of God is to do more than just heal physical bodies. It's to lead hearts to repentance. And you see, there's a lot of folks in Christianity today that they'll talk a lot about the goodness of God. They'll talk about the mercy of God. They'll talk about the love of God, the unconditional love of God. And they'll mention all these things. God's good and he loves. We're just old sinners. But God's grace covers it all. In other words, we are what we are, and that's really not going to change, but oh, God's so good to us. Jesus rose up and spoke a curse over these cities that received, experienced his goodness, but lived the way they'd always lived. They didn't change. They never repented. God's goodness should lead to godliness. It should lead to repentance. It should lead to living a godly life. It's wrong to remain the same after being impacted by God. After being impacted by the grace of God, we shouldn't be the same. After being impacted and visited by the power of God, we should not remain the same. We should want to follow now in his ways after experiencing his wonders. Psalm 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Tasting of the Lord should cause a turning to him, a turning to his way of doing things. It should cause folks to follow him. We shouldn't be satisfied with walking through the grocery store on Saturday and just receiving samples of the different foods that they have there. You shouldn't just be walking around pretending that you're going to actually purchase something, bring it home, and make it a part of your life. You shouldn't just be walking around looking for a little sample cup and say, that is so good. That's good. And you look at the box and you bluff and you pretend like you're going to buy it because you feel funny eating all the samples with no intentions of purchasing it. So you put on a nice little act. You get around there, you get about 3 aisles away, and you tell little Johnny, go back there and get two more. Get two more of those samples. Why don't you just go over there if you like it so much and buy the box? Taste and see that the Lord is good. We've tasted of his goodness. Now it should lead us to buy in on the Lord's way of doing things. We should want to buy in on him. Buy in on the kingdom of God. Buy in on what the word of God's telling us. Make it a part of our life and want to live it out. Notice again the scripture. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. There's a progression here in this scripture. It starts out with a tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, but it ends with being blessed as a man who trusts in him. You trust in him. What does that mean? You build your life on him. He is the foundation that you build your life on. So it starts with a tasting, but it needs to progress to trusting. Trusting in the Lord. If your tasting doesn't turn to trusting, you'll end up vomiting the truth that you had once received. And how many know vomiting is a violent thing? It's a violent thing. I've watched people violently turn against the church, against the word of God, against the things of God. I mean, all kinds of slander and ugly attitudes and everything else. Because when they first came, they just loved how it made them feel, being loved by God. They loved the feelings of the anointing. They loved the love that they felt from the children of God in the house of God. Oh, they just loved all that. But then over a course of time, they kept hearing words, you know, about, come on, trust him. Sell out. Give your life to him. Surrender. Come on, holiness, godliness, let's go walk with the Lord. And suddenly their countenance fell. And they started losing the excitement. They started losing the joy. And before it was all over, next thing you know, they don't like any of it. They're just angry. What happened? Well, they stayed over in tasting too long without moving on in to trusting. Trusting God with their lives. They didn't move on into that. The Bible says in Proverbs 25:16, have you found honey? How many people know God's word is likened to honey? Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. What's it saying there? Again, if you're tasting the good things of God, doesn't turn to trusting, just tasting the word, but not trusting in the word, you'll end up vomiting the truth. Tasting and seeing is to lead to a life of blessing and being. Look at it again. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Now, we've become something. We've become a part of him. We're blessed. And so our tasting and seeing is to lead us to a life of blessing and being. Being. And again, it says in verse 22 of Mark 8, then he came to Bethsaida and they brought a blind man to him. Notice that they brought this man to him. We don't know the people that were helping this blind man get to Jesus, but they brought him to him. You know, that's such an important thing. Because a lot of folks are waiting for God to do everything. They're waiting for Him to come to them. They're wanting God to come and touch them. But the Bible tells us over in James chapter 5, verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And then, of course, the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. But notice it. Is anyone among you, talking about in the church, let him call for the elders of the church to have them come and pray. You know, I've watched it over the years. How people have just waited for the church to call them. I've had people say, you know, I don't believe anybody would miss me over that church if I just never showed up again. And they just disappear. And they're all bitter and they're upset because nobody is looking out for them. Nobody's calling after them. Nobody's calling them up. And finally, you know, somebody runs into them or something. They say, yep, that's right, I was sick. I was lying up in bed for 2 weeks. Nobody from the church called me. That is such an arrogant statement of pride. And it's a statement of unbelief. There is absolutely no faith at all. If anybody had called them, they wouldn't have been able to do a thing for them anyway. Because there's no faith in that at all. If you have faith, you'll call. If you have humility, you'll call. You'll reach out. Sometimes we've got to reach out when it comes to other people getting healed. Sometimes you can't chase after people to get them healed. You can't chase after people with the gospel. You can't just walk through hospitals and just go in there and just force things on people. I don't like going door-to-door witnessing. It's you're intruding in on other people's privacy. There's people that are doing something, whatever it might be. And now all of a sudden there they got you at the door, and now they're stuck. And many times they feel inconvenienced, and they'll just pray your prayer and do whatever you say just to get you out of their hair. In fact, Luke chapter 10 tells us not to go from door to house to house. Don't go from house to house. Another place it talks about, over in Timothy, talks about how cults will go from house to house to try to make captive of gullible women, loaded down with sins. So, again, you can't hard sell the gospel. The Lord's got to draw them. Jesus said, nobody comes to the Son except those who the Father draws. The Father draws folks by His Spirit to come. So, again, folks got to get a taste. You and I got to become good sample cups. You know, we're not out here just living by the samples. We've made this a part of our life. Now we are a sample cup to others. They can taste of the goodness of God in our life. They can smell the fragrance of Christ. And through it, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will draw them. Draw them. And we believe God for open doors. But you can't force things on people. You can't force things on people. And you got to be able to sense if people are ready too. You know, I've seen people force prayers on people. Just being religious. They see somebody with a physical situation and they feel pity towards them. And they think, well, you know, they feel almost compelled to have to pray for them. And we're gonna pray for them. They all get around. Hey, Shandai Randai. And they're all praying over this person. And meanwhile, the person comes to this church and I've never prayed for them once. Because I know they're not ready. So why pray a prayer over somebody that's not ready? You see, we got to watch about just doing things religiously, not being led by the Spirit of God. What are they doing? Are they calling? Are they asking? The Bible tells us that you have not because you ask not. You ask not. Matthew chapter 7, verse 8, Jesus says, "For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." That's how it works. Are they knocking? Are they asking? See, sometimes what you have to do, if you want to lead somebody to the Lord, sometimes the first thing you have to do is try to stir up a hunger, stir up a thirst, stir up an asking, You see a perfect example of that over in John 4, where Jesus meets a woman by a well. And he begins to say things to her that just get her searching, get her seeking, get her asking. First, she starts out with kind of a racial insult. And Jesus says, "Woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it said to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Huh? Who are you? Who do you think you are? He's got her asking questions. And once he gets her asking questions, guess what he does? He says a few more things to ask, get her to ask a few more questions. And before you know it, he's got her hooked. And he begins to reel her in. Right? Because Jesus likened to catching souls, bringing souls into the kingdom of God, to fishing. And so sometimes you just got to have a good piece of bait out there and know how to get that fish's attention. Get that fish interested. Get that fish interested in the things of the Lord. And then you can help them. So sometimes you got to get folks asking. And how a person asks says a lot about how well they'll be able to receive. There's folks that do ask, but they ask grudgingly. Like, they're just asking, just they feel like they have to. There's folks that ask with no enthusiasm whatsoever. You know, they ask for prayer. "Would you pray for me? I've been going through a lot." How people, there's no enthusiasm in that. "Would you pray for me? I'm going through a lot. Lots happened in my life." It's like, well, you know, the first thing we probably need to do here before I pray is get you enthused in the idea of praying. I mean, that's a pretty exciting thing, because when we pray, we get results. So we should be a little excited about praying, don't you think? I mean, if you believe you're going to get results, you should be a little excited about praying. Folks, this is important. You know, we can catch ourselves and really see where our faith is at just by looking at our enthusiasm when it comes to prayer, confessing the word. "My God supplies our needs." No enthusiasm. You probably really don't believe it. So say it a few more times until you believe it. Hallelujah. But sometimes we got to help folks get happy and excited, and that's all a big part of them being able to receive. All a big part of them being able to receive. So this man, he came to Jesus and begged him. And of course, I looked at that word begged, and it's not really him just bawling and squalling and crying. It's entreating and it's asking. It's basically, he's asking with a lot of enthusiasm is really what it is. And he begged him to touch him. So again, we see another person who has a strong belief in the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands. And of course, over in Hebrews chapter 6, the laying on of hands is referred to as an elementary principle of Christ that's in the church today. And so we see in the Word of God people just very much, very confident in the power of God flowing through the laying on of hands. So we need to be stirred up about that. Be stirred up about the laying on of hands. Not only having hands laid on you, and the kind of thing, how the power of God could be imparted to you, healing can be imparted to you, gifts can be imparted to you, and so forth, but knowing that believers shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Man, have faith in God working through your hands. Have confidence. Get excited about your hands. Every time you wash your hands, get excited. Every time you dry your hands, get excited. Every time you wave your hands in the air like you just don't care, get excited. Hallelujah. Because God works through his witnesses. His power doesn't come out of the clouds in the sky. Oh, God, it doesn't come out of the clouds. It comes out of his cloud of witnesses that you and I are referred to as. And that's how he gets things done. All right, let's go on here in verse 23 of Mark 8. So he, Jesus, took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. Isn't that interesting? The blind man begs for a healing. Jesus takes him by the hand. Takes him by the hand. And leads him. That must be something. How would you love Jesus physically? I'd walk up to you, take you by the hand. And next thing you know, you and him are walking hand in hand. Just walking through the countryside. You're walking up a mountain somewhere. Holding hands, walking hand in hand with the Lord. How many people know the blind man does not see it? The blind man does not see it, and yet he's walking with Jesus, isn't he? Isn't he? Walking with Jesus, but still blind. And you know Jesus is probably having a conversation with him. I'm sure Jesus was, you know, wasn't just quiet the whole walk, you know. He might have been talking to him. What's your name? How long have you been living in the city? I mean, who knows? Just having a conversation, walking with Jesus, hand in hand. Through the land, having this conversation. And yet, the man's still blind. Sometimes we've got to get people to walk with the Lord for a while in order to be able to get them into a position to receive from him. You know, again, every case is different. We've looked at so many different cases in the Word of God. You can't turn this into a legalistic thing of this is what you do. In every situation. Every situation is unique. Every situation is different. But we've probably covered just about every possible scenario that there is by looking at each one of these individual cases. Because the Lord probably set it up that way. But he specifically chose these cases so that we can know every kind of angle there is to receiving and ministering divine healing. Sometimes folks, you know, they need to come to the Lord. They need to come to him before getting what he has. I remember when we first started this church, we had people, you know, calling and asking for money, pay for their rent, pray for their electric, things like that. And, you know, it was all new to me, you know. And I prayed about it, and the Lord spoke to my heart. And he said, don't give them what's in your hand without them taking your hand. And I knew exactly what he was talking about. He was talking about these people connecting with me. Don't just give them handouts without them connecting with you. And you can see that with the way God is. God just doesn't give his stuff, healings and things away. People have to receive it by faith. Well, the only way you can receive by faith is that you lay hold of him, not just the thing. So sometimes we got to get folks to take a walk with Jesus. Get them to connect with him. Sometimes you and I need to just slow down, step back and say, you know what? I'm running and I'm a going and I'm a wanting things from God. But I need to walk with him. I need to walk with him. And he'll walk us right into divine healing. Sometimes you have to get people into a different atmosphere. You got to change the atmosphere around them. Sometimes they've got an oppressive atmosphere around them. They've got a lot of doubt and unbelief around them. And you need to get them out of there. Sometimes you need to get them away from all the people that don't believe in divine healing. You need to get them out into a place, or get them into a place where they're surrounded by faith. Because the unbelief of other people will affect you. Bible says in Corinthians, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. That's what it says. And it says, don't be deceived about this. Don't think that you're above this. Evil company corrupts good habits. So we have to understand that. Sometimes there's some folks we got to just get away from. We got to draw back from in order to be able to receive the things God has for us. Verse 23 again. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. Isn't that interesting? They bring the blind man over. Jesus is walking with him. Come with me. Pulls him out. Goes out of the city. Gets him away from everybody. Then spits in his eye. God would never do that. Would God ever do something like that? Well, yeah. Jesus did it, and he said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. I've seen ministers get up and by the Spirit of God tell people. Now, if you got a headache, who's got a headache here? And people raise their hand. There's different people in this big congregation of a few thousand people. And some people there with a headache. And he says, now, the person next to you, turn to the person next to you. Okay? I want you to hit them on the head. And you see these people smack the person on the head, and the headaches are gone. God would never do something like that. Well, Jesus spitting on somebody is not a whole lot different than somebody slapping somebody. Smith Wigglesworth, there was somebody with appendicitis, I think it was. And Smith Wigglesworth found out about it because he also had suffered from it years back, and he just knew it was a demon. It was a devil. He wasn't playing games. He just walked in there. Guys, his abdomen, terrible pain. He walks in there and stands the guy up and punches him in the stomach. And he was a big guy from what I understand, Smith. Punched the man in the stomach, and the man fell to the ground. Ooh! Got up completely healed. I knew of a minister that used to kick people. He used to kick people, and people were so upset about it. I remember hearing one lady on the radio, teacher on the radio, just going on and on about how God would never do something like that. That's demonic. You know, you just want to walk up to a woman like that and spit in her eyes. You know what I'm saying? That's demonic. Well, no, it's not demonic. God will do things like that. He'll have you do something like that. Sometimes you've got to be open to that. That doesn't happen. That doesn't mean we're going to go around all the time and slap people. But sometimes, you know, you might spit on somebody. You know, the pastor, I was a youth pastor for years back. Before he had the church, he was an evangelist and traveled out there on the road. And he was in India. And he said he got out there and he was preaching about how Jesus healed the blind man. And talked about the blind man at the pool of Bethesda. And how Jesus spit on the ground, put mud on his eyes. We'll probably talk about that next time. And then send him over to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And so he went over to wash. And when he washed, he came back seeing. So, you know, Pastor Bill, he's preaching about this, you know. He's preaching all about this, and he's just all fired up, you know. And then he was all done, you know, finished preaching his message and had no intentions of demonstrating the gospel or anything like that. Just preached it, you know. And anyway, a gentleman came walking up with his blind daughter. And he pointed, basically in his language, said, "Do it." So he thinks, oh, no, you know, I can't do this. Because he was, you know, he preached, you know, Jesus is the same today as he was then. And, you know, and he does it now. And we got miracles. He preaching the whole thing. Sounded great, you know. Now this man walks up with his blind daughter and says, "Do it." Real serious. So he thinks, you know, what, he can't back out of this. So he spits on the ground. He makes mud. Puts it on his eyes. On the girl's eyes. And says, "Now go. Go wash." And he's thinking, by the time you're gone, and I'll be gone, and we'll all be gone. And that was his attitude. Well, somebody came running over with a bucket of water. He thought, oh no. So they went, washed the girl's eyes, and next thing you know, she came up and she had two beautiful eyes in her head. She had no eyes. She was born without eyes. And she came up and she had eyes. He said, "I saw it right in front of me." He said, "It had nothing to do with my faith whatsoever." He's that daddy had faith in the word of God. Isn't that awesome? Believe the word of God. And this girl got brand new eyes. Hallelujah. So God might ask you to do some strange things. I know I myself have slapped myself on the head a few times. Headache tried to come, you know, you're tempted to get headaches. I don't get headaches in Jesus' name. It's been very effective. Except that one time I hit myself with my ring. That added a little extra something, but I've slapped people, you know, but I've hit them with my ring too. And now if you notice, I take my ring off before we pray. Just before I lay hands on people, I like to take my ring off. Because that sometimes can get in the way. But remember, they're over at Matthew 21. Before Jesus was able to get a group of people healed in the temple, he first went in there and made a whip out of some cords. And he whipped some people. And then right after he finished whipping some folks and driving them out of the temple, changing the atmosphere, then the lame came to him. The sick came to him. And he healed them all. So sometimes you got to give a good whipping before you can bring forth a healing. You just never know. So we just got to follow the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of men. Verse 24 of Mark 8. Well, no, verse 23. Go back again. Verse 23. So he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. So how many of you know he hasn't fully gotten healed? He's only gotten a partial healing. And sometimes we have to understand how healing can be progressive and it'll be partial and come forth through successive stages. Sometimes it doesn't always come right away. And we have to understand that. But Jesus went ahead, laid his hands on the man again, and then what happened? Verse 25, then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. Now, that should be encouraging to us. I mean, even Jesus laid hands on this man. And think about all that Jesus has done here. He's taken the man by the hand, taken him out of the city. You know, there's a lot of things Jesus had to do here to get the man healed.
Oh, he just says, all he has to do is go bibbidi-bobbidi-boo. And then you're through.
No, not bibbidi-bobbidi-boo, we're through. Jesus himself had to take the man out of the city before he can get him healed. Had to walk with him a little bit. Had to talk with him a little bit. And then even after he laid hands on him, the Son of God laid hands on the man. He said, what do you see? And man says, I see men like trees walking. And Jesus says, well, I think that ain't quite right. Now, I figure that the man obviously wasn't born blind. Doesn't say he was born blind, and obviously he wasn't born blind because he was able to identify what a man was. And he also knew what a tree looked like because he said these men look like trees walking. So he must have lost his vision at some point in his life. But Jesus laid hands on him, and yet he still didn't see fully. He hadn't received a complete healing. So if it was that way for Jesus, how many people know it might happen that way sometimes for us? Might have to work it a little bit. Might have to work. See, Jesus is working this thing, isn't he? He's working this. He's working on getting this guy healed. It's not just instantaneous. He's just working. Why? Because he's a man. He became a man just like you and I. And he was anointed. And he was living his life by faith. And so he was following the leading of the Holy Spirit in how to get this man completely healed. So now he's spit on the ground. He spit in the man's eyes. Spit in the man's eyes. He's laid hands on him. He's done quite a few things here. Man still doesn't see fully. Verse 25. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Hallelujah. Notice that Jesus made him look up. First, what did the man see? He said, what did he say? He said, I see men. And Jesus said, man, you need to look up a little higher. I need to get you to look up a little higher. While he only saw men, he saw nothing clearly. A lot of times, the devil will try to bring man's experiences to us and what we've heard other people say when we're going through something. He'll try to bring those kind of things in to try to shake our faith. And many times if we get our eyes on man, get our eyes off the Lord, we won't be able to see clearly. Won't be able to receive fully. We got to get past all that. We got to look beyond man. We got to look up. Look up higher. Look up to the Lord. Amen. It makes a difference. Get people to look up. Bible says, lift up your head, O ye gates. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory, he will come in. Get your head lifted up, and the King of glory will come in. Get your eyes lifted up to Jesus. Verse 26, then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell anyone in that town. Now notice this, Jesus is very serious about not only getting this man healed, but helping this man to stay healed. See, this is something people don't realize. Is you can get healed, and then you can lose your healing. There's folks that they've gone to churches. I remember there was a lady who came to the church here just for a little while, and she only came because she was given a terminal diagnosis. She had cancer. She heard we preached healing. She'd seen me on TV a few times, came to the church here. Church she goes to, you know, they don't acknowledge these things, that Jesus heals today. A lot of folks will say he heals, but then they'll say things like, but you never know who and when and if. You don't know if it'll happen. And so there's no faith. There's no faith to receive healing in these places where they teach like that. And that's the kind of church she got. Very involved in her church. She came here. She got completely healed. She had come here for a couple weeks. She got completely healed. She was so scared. And we prayed for her, ministered to her. And I said, no, I know you're going to be all right. Just had that witness on the inside. She went back to the doctor. She was given a clean bill of health. Came back to the service, told us how she got healed. She was blessed. Praise God. Never saw her again. Went right back to her church. Got involved in her church, you know, stayed involved in her church. You know, some things just don't make any sense to me whatsoever. I'm going to go where Jesus touches people. I'm going to go where his power flows. But, you know, folks get so locked into their traditions and into their social programs and what have you that they put these things above the Lord. This is years ago. I don't know where she's at. I do know that a lot of folks that do have made those kind of decisions end up losing their healing. A lot of folks have been talked right out of it. Preacher gets up and tells them, well, that's of the devil. Brother Hagin talks about someone that they were completely healed. They were healed of some major thing, and they went back to their old church. The pastor came over to the house, sat down with the man, completely healed. Man's walking around, doesn't need anybody to lead him around anymore, can totally do things on his own. Pastor sat down with him and said, I'll tell you what, he said, that is of the devil. That was demonic. And this pastor went on to say that I'd rather live my life blind and crippled than to receive something of the devil. And began to say things like that to him. And before the conversation was over, the man couldn't get up. That was it. He was crippled. And anyway, he was completely healed. And when the conversation was over, he couldn't get out of the chair. Was completely, completely crippled. 8 years later, the man died cursing God. Mad and angry at God. Anybody that tried, his wife would try to come and encourage him concerning, you know, healing in the church. And he would just say, they're all of the devil. Didn't want anything to do with it. Brother Hagin said, I wish I just took him by the hand and let him out of there. I should have let him out of there. Sometimes you got to lead people out of where they are to get them completely healed and to keep them healed. Can you say amen? Amen. Don't go back, Jesus said. Neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Don't go back to that church. Don't even talk to anybody in that town about your healing. Why? Because unbelief is your worst enemy. Unbelief will destroy you. We got to run from unbelief. We got to flee it. Like it's the plague. Like it's kryptonite to Superman. We got to run from those things. Some people, they put their family above their faith in God. That's what Jesus said. Folks that put their family above their faith in God, he said, they're not going to be able to be fit for the kingdom of God. They're not going to be able to walk with him. They're not going to be found worthy of him, worthy of his things. They put their family above the kingdom of God. A lot of folks do. Doesn't matter if they talk junk, all kinds of unbelief, all kinds of doubt. I think that stuff will hurt your faith. And we got to protect our faith. Above everything else, we got to protect our faith. Isn't that right? Because our faith is our victory over the world. Our faith is our protection from the devil. So thank God for family, you know. I shook my family tree and a bunch of nuts fell out. Some people, they shake their family tree and a bunch of nuts fall out. You know. Hallelujah. Praise God forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In conclusion of these things, we see some principles. Walk with Jesus, number one. Move out of the old to be able to get into the new things that God has for you. Be willing to let go and move on in what God has for you. Focus on Jesus and not men. Look up. Keep your countenance up. Don't go back to where you came from, but move on. Move on with God, singing, no turning back, no turning back. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say, I'm not going to turn back. I'm not going to look back. I'm going forward with Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, let's stand on our feet and thank him tonight.
That concludes this message. For more information about this ministry, contact us at Life of Faith Bible Church, 14200 Spiegel Lane, Louisville, Kentucky, 40299, or call 502-240-0016. You can also visit us online at lofbc.org.